Sometimes we just need to be in the presence of the Lord, huh? let him pour out on us. Actually, I was thinking that's really what we're talking about here. What the whole point is to be able to be more open to, more responsive, more aware of the Lord's presence, more receiving from Him, and looking at or asking the Lord to remove whatever's in the way of that. You know, so worship probably does that better than anything. But we'll continue to talk about some of the things that that tend to lend themselves to that struggle that we have sometimes, getting into the presence of the Lord and staying there. Actually, what we want is to be there all the time, huh? Not just in the sanctuary or not just in the worship time, but in the midst, every place we are, drawing on, receiving from the Lord, pouring out the things that He pours in, and empowered perpetually by the presence of God. When I was praying about tonight, I think one of the things the Lord wants to accomplish in us is a perspective on our life in Him and the battle that surrounds it, and equipping us to push through and keep getting through to the Lord. And what that looks like, so that we are aware, you know, when it's happening and how to move into it. So He gave me a scripture that I want to share first that that has to do with the perspective, I think. This is from Isaiah 55, and I'm going to read a couple of verses that I know are familiar to you, and then share what I was hearing about it. Verse 8. The Lord is saying, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, we can agree with that, I think, in our understanding. But I looked up the meaning of way here, ways. It means the manner in which one walks or lives, especially a way of acting, a conduct of life. So I guess we could say that the manner of life that the Lord moves in is different than ours, and we're learning about that, right? Thoughts has to do with thinking and purposing, meditating, to think, it says, to think upon something with great care and exactness. You know, I think of Him looking on our heart with great clarity. I say to people sometimes who are struggling with understanding what's going on with them, and the idea of asking the Lord, He looks on our heart and is not the least bit confused about it. You know how complicated our heart is? He's not the least bit confused about it. He can understand exactly what's going on there, and He can put it in order for us in terms of what we can understand, the next thing we can understand. See, what this reminds me of also is that line upon line, precept upon precept. I think that's what He's wanting us to see, that you know, there is a vast difference, but He is about bridging the gap. Now, I said to Him, I said to the Lord, "Okay, why this scripture? What are you showing us?" And here's what I wrote down. Here's my understanding: getting you from your ways into mine is a sizable journey, calling for many, many heart exchanges and points of reconciling. That is the reality, and you cannot manage very many at once. Can we relate to that? Sometimes people say to me, "Why doesn't the Lord just do it all? Why doesn't He just clear up up my heart and reconcile me completely. And I used to try to speak into that, you know, and explain and everything. Now I say it would kill you. You would not survive it. I mean, if you look at one thing that he kind of starts to pin us down on and look at closely and get our attention and really, you know, as soon as the Lord starts to do that, we get kind of uncomfortable. Have you noticed that? So we want him to do it all at once, right? I mean, I know we want to be done, but... So he says, that is the reality, but you cannot manage very many at once. And the other scripture that came to mind here is in John 16:12, when he is preparing them, saying many, many things to prepare them and letting them know that the Holy Spirit is coming. But he says, having said many things by chapter 16 of John, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Bear, that word, you cannot bear them now. It means you can't sustain or receive or endure. You can't take them up. You can't carry them. You can't bear that burden quite yet. Now, see, here's what this suggests is the Lord puts it in order for us in a way that we can take up, that we can carry, that we can move in. And aren't we glad of that? You know, that he kind of goes before and he puts it in an order that we can deal with. Well, the point of this perspective, I think, is that we are looking kind of closely at some of the elements that actually work against our life in God. They tend to distance us from him. They tend to be the factors that separate us, and trying to get a handle on that so we can move them out of the way. You know, David was talking about parting the waters. It's hard enough to part the ones out there, you know, the menaces out there, but it's even harder to part the ones in here sometimes, you know. Because if we can get the ones parted in our own heart and we can hear God, we can move on it. We can respond. We can take it up. We can have some authority. You know, we have the word and an authority and perspective from him to move with. Okay, having said that, I want to continue in some things that we started looking at last week. We were looking at the elements of the fall that we all still wrestle with. And the one we looked at last week was the kind of knowing that the serpent introduced for them, which was essentially going from believing God and just drawing on him to knowing in our own faculties, by our sight, by our own understanding, and chiefly, that definition said, in the mind. Well, our mind is no real substitute for the Lord's, huh? And for his faculties. So, we started looking at that last week. Now we want to look at a second aspect of that barrier and a difficulty that we wrestle with, that's derived from the fall, and that is the outcome of listening to each other more than to God, or the whole realm of the approval of man. So let's look at this Genesis 3 account again. They are offered the kind of knowing that is sight-based, it says. And then in verse 6, having listened to that and agreed to it, basically, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You know, we she is taking her view of the situation as true and valid. Looks okay to me, therefore it is okay. And what we do with our truths is pass them on to those near and dear to us, right? So, she gets her husband involved. There's a progression here. They were listening to God, then they were listening to the serpent, and they ended up listening to each other. We could call that a fall, couldn't we? we could call that a kind of a spiral in which we are losing ground at every turn. And we're going to talk about some of the responsibility things and the fact that they end up hiding following these events in the next week or so. But what I want to say is that at this point is that the Lord actually holds Adam as responsible for this as Eve. And he says in verse 17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. This is a tough one for us, isn't it, girls? this is not our shining moment. But neither is it his. because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Heeded means to heed means to hear intelligently, often with the implication of close attention. You know, hear attentively, and therefore obedience to what you hear. Now the Lord said, because you have done that in relationship to your wife, all the elements of the curse follow. And they follow for both of them. This word, this heed, to hear, to listen, to give attention, and therefore to obey, is used a number of times in Scripture where it talks about, where the Lord says in a great variety of ways, obey my voice. Same word. See, no wonder he's upset here. that kind of hearing and obedience and responsiveness actually belongs to him. And he begins to speak into that at this point. Now, I don't have to elaborate on the fact that we listen to each other. Is that still a problem? Do we tend to listen to each other? Do we compare one another? Do we, get concerned about what somebody says? A lot of the difficulties that I minister to with people in terms of their relationship with the Lord has to do with things they've heard from somebody else, not from him. So I want to share one of those scriptures with you where the same word is translated obey, but it's the same word that he's talking about here in Genesis. This is in Exodus 19. And here it's tied to to a great deal of the promise having to do with our lives in God and to the kingdom of priests that is talked about more in the New Testament, but it's introduced back in Exodus. Starting with verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you where? To himself. To himself. That's a high priority to the Lord. The fellowship and the unity of his people with him. Brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now, this is one of the times he says. He says it many times, doesn't he? It's absolutely critical that we hear and obey his voice and get through all the other voices we have heard and all the other truths we have accumulated from them and exchange them for those that God speaks to us, freeing us from the prisons, moving us out, setting us in, you know, releasing us from the captivity and moving us into the purposes of God. We won't go unless that happens. We'll watch, we'll listen, we'll learn thing after thing after thing. But unless he frees us internally, we probably won't rise up in the way Ted was preaching about this morning and be radical for the Lord. So much depends on who we hear and heed. And I want to say something at this point. I want to start to talk about the way these elements from the fall combine in our lives. We're going to talk about four of them, and they all combine, and they're kind of entangled together with whatever else has happened in our life. And that's why it's sometimes confusing why we can't get through, you know. We think, well, there's just something wrong with him. I got the right key, it would work. But the fact is, we've talked about this, you know, the fact is, the things that are in the way are fairly formidable. And they've been around a very long time. It's not as though this generation is the only one that is impacted by it, you know. It's come way down the line for a very long time, and it is normal to us now. It's harder to get past what is normal, you know. And I think that's got a lot to do with some of the things that Ted's talking about. What is comfortable? Comfortable is kind of normal. So let me try to explain it this way. Let me try to describe how these combine this way. I pray with a lot of people, and they actually come to see me because they want the Lord to be actively involved in their healing or whatever struggle is going on. So I pray with them with the express purpose of removing whatever barriers are between God and them. That's often the focus. Okay. I would say this, and you know, anybody trained in counseling doesn't say always or whatever. But I think I can say this. Without exception, I would say that when we get down to the source and cause of those barriers, they come from the word of man. They have their roots in the word of man, not the word of God. Things that we heard, things that we assumed, messages that we got one way or another, where we saw ourselves or God in a particular way that now distances from him. Makes us afraid, makes us anxious, makes us believe that he's not on our side, that he actually is there as the great monitor, and he sees these things, and that's what he's going to talk to me about. Never seen that happen. So they come from this place of listening to each other. It's still rampant, folks. And much of the things that we hear, you know, kind of early on in our life, they're already established in us. Now, we talked last week about the kind of knowing that we do, okay? We know by our sight, by our experience, by our assessment, by our judgment, intellectual, by our own faculties. And those things that we take in that way, we pronounce as true. Do you know that once we believe something to be true, it is very difficult for even God to change it? Very difficult. Lots of times we fight our way through. I fight with a person, fight their way through so that they're able to hear the Lord. He says something that is exactly what he says in here. Exactly what he says in the Word. Sometimes he even brings a scripture to mind with it. But when it really is hitting their heart, and he's, you know, talking to them about it being the reality for them and how he sees them, they very often say, how can that be? Because what it does is crash into what we believe. And that stuff is strong, you know. It is no wonder God says, believe me. Because whatever we believe is set in concrete. And that's what it feels like sometimes, you know. It is just, it's like granite to remove it. So do you see how they combine? We know something and we found it out by our experience. And our experience relates to each other. And that's set in place. And God has to try to break into that and change it. And the more, you know, the more that is based on the authority figures in our lives, the more solid it is. Do you have experience of this?
Yes.
You know, difficulty believing God when he says something comforting or warming or valuing or, you know, releasing. See, those are the struggles. And I think the point of this perspective is that the Lord wants us to know that He sees the difficulty. He knows it very well. He knows the complexity of it. He is invested in it. He can get us through it. See, He would not have had to go to the cross if we could see these things easily, would He? See, people would have just said, "Oh, He's right and I'm wrong. I need to change my heart. I need to change my mind. That's so simple." We don't go that way. You know, He's gotta loosen it up. All right, I want to say one other thing about this particular passage and point. And, you know, these elements, see, when the serpent set it up, he's the one who knew how much mileage he would get out of these things. Huh? See, he knew very well that if he could get us focusing on our own understanding, and primarily in our mind, not even in our spirit. You know, most people aren't in touch with their spirit. It's actually hard for us to get in touch with our spirit now, though we have one. But it's no problem to be in touch with what we're thinking. No problem at all. That is the degree of shift that has gone on here. Who knew that? And how hard it would be to get back to the Lord, and that they would end up hiding and at odds with each other even. I mean, it's a major coup, right? Now, I'm going to share an impression with you. I'm not saying this is the gospel. I'm saying it's my impression based on some of these things. I believe that there is a basic tension between men and women.
Go on.
Yeah, you can't find that.
and it relates to this. See, I see it all the time when I'm counseling with couples. We talk about the issues, we talk about the points of friction and all, but even beyond that, there's this basic underlying tension, and it actually is trust-based, it seems. Part of it has to do with this whole approval thing we're talking about. You know, when you get right down to it, most of the arguments and the struggles, if you keep pulling on them, get down to the fact that one or the other does not feel regarded or respected or honored by the other person. Okay. But here's a not unusual scenario. The woman is saying to the man, "You don't listen to me. You don't hear me. You don't listen. You don't really want to spend time hearing me." And usually when that is said, the man says, you know, he doesn't say too much. You know, it's kind of quiet. And I don't know that either one of them really understand what's going on there. I mean, there is a difference between men and women. You know, women are much more emotional. They talk more. They want to talk. And men are tend to be less moved in that direction. But if I were to identify some of the things that the men might be thinking at this point, you know, if we got right down to the root level of it, it might be something like, "Hey, listening to women has messed up the whole human race. Now, and you want me to listen to you? It needs to be turned around. It needs to be turned around. Women should be listening to men. Because that would solve it, right? It was listening to women that messed it up in the first place. If we turn it around and swing the pendulum, it'll be okay. There's quite a bit of tension in that. We're both proving that we're valid. The point really is not whether men are listening to women or women are listening to men. It is whether we are both listening to God and getting all the way back to listen to Him. And we will both contribute in some way to having Him stand in the midst of the relationship and order it. Not fighting each other for our value and sense of security, but already having it from Him so we can afford to share with each other. Otherwise, it doesn't work. No, it really doesn't work. When we're trying to get from each other what we need from the Lord, it's not going to work. It just seems to go on and on. Now, I want to see, that's a very extensive and long-standing issue that has cost a lot of ground, right? How many years do people spend bickering before they, you know, settle their hearts a little bit with each other? I want to read a scripture, just in terms of our destination here. This is in Galatians 3 that speaks into several of these things, but particularly the tension between men and women and the resolution of some of these things. I'll read verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's where we're headed. The other thing I think the Lord wants us to get a handle on in this whole perspective thing is that we are all in this together. We're all overcoming the same issues, the same difficulties. We are all in this together. We are all His children. And He is bringing us to a place of oneness in Him. Therefore, we can have a fair amount of compassion for one another, right? We're better at judgment than compassion, but we can have... See, we can have... Judgment is automatic. Compassion, we have to actually shift gears into it, you know, and reassess and say, wait a minute here, you know. Several times I've found myself assessing, you know, some situation or someone, and the Lord reminds me, have you ever done that? Oh, well, yes, I'm cured now, but... See, we really are all in it together. He sees that very clearly. And He wants us to be in that kind of fellowship and support and encouragement with one another and moving along together. That's what we're talking about here in part. All right. I wanted to say one other thing about that I meant to say last week, and I got reminded of it, so you know, I have another chance. When we were talking last week, remember we looked at this this illustration. It's a United Heart illustration. Some of you didn't get it, and there are some copies up there, so you can pick up one if you want. But what we're talking about is you know, when we're talking about one accord, we're talking about getting our whole heart, our intellect, and our emotions and our will united within. We're talking about uniting our whole heart with the Lord. And then we're talking about being at one as a corporate body with Him and all getting there. And I was saying last week that going from, actually the part that we reconcile and unite with easiest and first is our understanding, is our intellect. You know, we read and understand and we can unite at that level. It's a little harder to reconcile our emotional life because it's uncomfortable. You know, there's a mixture of stuff. There's a lot of conflict in our heart, a certain amount of pain. So it's more difficult at that level. We were talking about the fact that we tend to ignore our emotions and go on and think that is the way to deal with it. That isn't going to reconcile that area. It's going to avoid it. And it can kind of go along for a very long time still being at odds. So I was saying that actually what needs to happen is the opposite of what we usually do. We try to avoid and go around and ignore that part of our heart. We need to turn around and face it and say, what about this, Lord? But probably next week we're going to talk about the hiding that goes on here. That part of our life is a little bit hidden. It's not that accessible. It's a little hard to get in touch with. You know, sometimes you say to people, how do you feel about this? Well, I don't know. And we don't. We're actually not in touch with it. We don't know, you know. Okay, so what does that look like? I want to say a little bit more about that, just in terms of what that looks like working with it, you know. And we talked about when we try to unite with the Lord, connect with Him, pray with Him, hear from Him, receive from Him, if that doesn't happen, what does? What happens instead, you know? And there are a number of things that people have talked about. Sometimes they feel some kind of anxiety. It gets anxious. It feels impatient. There's just some kind of vague sense of reluctance or discomfort or I got to get going or you know, not sure whether God is going to be unhappy with them. Whatever that is, I feel a little bit uncomfortable. Okay, instead of ignoring that and try to push through it, you begin to say to the Lord, what is that? I notice that, Lord, every time I sit down with you, every time I try to be quiet, every time I try to listen through things, this same thing happens. What is that anyway? What is that? And you treat it like it's a string connected to something, you know. You start pulling on it. Because it feels, the only thing we have when we start to deal with any of the emotional barriers between God and us, the only thing we have is a kind of a wispy little sense that something's going on. So there's this little bit on top that we have a sense of it all. If you focus on it, though, and pull on it, you'll find that it's attached to a little more underneath. And it probably leads to some of the words, not from God. They have to change. We have to stop believing them and believe His. That's the exchange that needs to go on. Now, I kind of meant to say that, you know, a little bit last week so that, you know, we would just have a sense of that more clearly. And I didn't, but all right. Now I'm done again. And what do you think? Do you have questions? Do you have comments? Before we let Mike make sense out of what I just said.